Thank you. Jesus, we have words. Woo! I'm excited. I'm glad you're here this morning. I want us to start by singing Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest as our children wave palm branches. You stay seated and you watch the children and sing with me.
Don't get much better than that, does it? That was good stuff. Much like the kids laid the palms up here, we've got an opportunity to do the same thing next week. We'll start at 10:30, no Sunday school, just meet in here for worship. But bring some flowers out of your yard or wherever you can get them. Steal them out of your neighbor's yard, that's fine. As long as it's in Christian love. You know, that's how you're supposed to do your stealing. Seriously, bring some flowers with you, and we'll do the offering out front on the cross. It's a beautiful thing every year, and we'll have a chance to participate in that. This coming Wednesday night will be our participation in the Holy Week activity, 7 p.m. here at the church. And I ask for everybody that can come to be here. We're still taking up for the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. We hadn't hit our goal yet. And our goal is $7,500. We'd love to hit that. That money goes straight to the mission field. No overhead or anything else involved in it. So that's a wonderful place to do. If you're here today for the first time, you are welcome in this place. If you're here for the 15th time or the 100th time, you are welcome in this place. It's not by accident that we're here. We're happy that you're here, and we pray that you come back. If you're a first-time visitor, we have these in the pew in front of you. Welcome. We ask that you fill it out. It's not so that we can prowl on you or anything like that, but we would love to be in contact with you. If you've got a prayer request, you can also fill it out and throw it in the plate when it comes by, and we'll be happy to pray with you over some things. I've got one thought I want to leave with you before we pray, and it's a saying I've seen somewhere or made it up or whatever. May our lives be the ink God uses to write His story. We're His, and we're His in this place, and I pray that we get busy doing His business. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for bringing all of us here today. God, we thank you for loving us and looking after us the way you do. God, there's sick among us and sick that aren't here, and Father, we lift them up to you. God, we pray that you minister to those and those around them in ways that only you can. Father, we pray for the week that's coming up. There'll be a lot of people that their hearts are tender to the message here coming up on Easter. We pray, oh Father, that lives would be changed. And Father, we pray that if you would allow us to be a part of it, we pray that we'd do what we should. Father, more than anything else, we want you to know that we love you and we honor you here today. And God, we know that you're already in here. And Father, we pray that you do a mighty work through your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Job. That was wonderful. Wonderful. Stand with me as we sing At the Cross. There's a place where streams of grace
Faithful.
from the rising to the setting sun. His love endures forever, and by the grace of God, we will carry on. His love endures forever. Sing praise. Sing praise. Sing praise. Sing praise. Forever God is faithful. Forever God is strong. Forever God is with us. Forever. Forever God is faithful. Forever God is strong. Forever God is with us. Forever. Forever. Forever.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lend up. To the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. Rugged cross stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify. to my home far away, where His glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
Let us pray. Our Father, we're thankful, O Lord, that we can sing about the old rugged cross, for the glory, O Lord, you received through that sacrifice that you gave on that hill. We say thank you this morning. We say also thank you, dear Father, by the gifts that we give. And we pray, dear Father, that you will use them in a manner to bring honor and glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen.
Amen. Y'all go ahead and open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27. That's right. We are cleaning our hands from Jonah. It was a great study. I hope you enjoyed it. If you missed any of it, please go back on our Facebook and watch through that. I believe there's much, much we can learn through the story of Jonah. But today on Palm Sunday, I wanted us to take a break from digging into a book of Scripture and dig into a passage that is very imminent in our lives, right? As we celebrate Palm Sunday, we celebrate the arrival of Jesus into Jerusalem. We celebrate the arrival of Jesus into essentially what is the final week of his earthly ministry. So we're in Matthew chapter 27, starting in verse 11. I believe the verses will also be on the screen, but let me pray for us before we begin. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your mercies that are new every single morning and the way that you shower them over us. Lord, I thank you for your goodness even in this moment, that we can be here together, worship you, and love you. But God, most importantly, know that we are loved by you. Lord, what a beautiful image it was this morning of the children singing and running around. I just think so often when I think of heaven, I think of adults bowed before your throne singing praises to you forever. But that's not the case. Lord, there will be children, there will be senior adults, there will be young men and young women. Every language, every tribe, every tongue, every age, singing your praises for all eternity. So God, thank you for a glimpse at that even this morning. Father, as we dig into your word today, please help us receive whatever it is you have for us to hear, and help move me and all of my bias and opinions out of the way. I pray that we would remain true to your word and your word alone. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just remind you as you are flipping to Matthew chapter 27. Tonight we are having a worship service. I understand there's an Easter egg hunt going on, and it's going to be an amazing time with children. But even if you do not have children who are age appropriate to Easter egg hunt, also if you're 20 years old and want an Easter egg hunt, that's not my call. You do what you want to do. But I would love for you to attend tonight. I'll be sharing a message. We'll have a time of worship through song. I would love for you to attend and even meet some of the young families in our community who are going to come, even though y'all probably already know them. All right, well, here we are, Matthew chapter 27, starting in verse 11. I'm going to read through the passage all the way to verse 26, and then we are going to come back and dig in. Matthew chapter 27, starting in verse 11. Now Jesus stood before the governor. "Are you the king of the Jews?" the governor asked him. Jesus answered, "You say so." While he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he didn't answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Don't you hear how much they are testifying against you?" But he didn't answer him on even one charge, so that the governor was quite amazed. At the festival, the governor's custom was to release to the crowd a prisoner they wanted. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Who is it you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew it was because of envy that they had handed him over. While he was sitting on the judge's bench, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for today I've suffered terribly in a dream because of him." The chief priests and the elders, however, persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to execute Jesus. The governor asked them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" "Barabbas," they answered. Pilate asked them, "What should I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all answered, "Crucify him." Then he said, "Why? What has he done wrong?" But they kept shouting all the more, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that a riot was starting instead, he took some water, washed his hands in front of the crowd, and said, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." Verse 25, all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, and after having Jesus flogged, handed him over to be crucified. Wow, what a powerful passage. I want to kind of build some of the context for you that we just read through. This is after Judas had betrayed Jesus. One of Jesus' closest followers, Judas, had betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. After he betrayed him, Judas felt deep regret, and I'll let you read what he chose to do after that. And then this is after Jesus had already been in the garden praying, "Father, not my will, but your will be done. If you can take this from me, please do. But whatever you want, Father, you do." This is after Peter had denied Jesus three times. There had been a lot that happened during Holy Week. So if you're kind of keeping track of today, right? Today is Palm Sunday. Jesus arrives in the town on a donkey. And people are waving palm leaves at him, shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest." By the way, as a kid, for years, I was afraid to ask what Hosanna meant. Here's kind of an idea of what Hosanna means. It's kind of like saying, "Praise, praise, praise," right? Praise him, Hosanna, right? It's representative of giving thanks to God for what's before you, Hosanna. And Jesus does a lot of work while he's in Jerusalem this week. And here we are. Jesus has been handed over, and we're going to pick up in verse 11. Jesus stood before the governor. This is Pontius Pilate, who was in charge of the Romans or over this particular section that the Roman Empire controlled. And he asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And the governor asked him, and Jesus answered, "You say so." While he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he didn't answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Don't you hear how much they are testifying against you?" But he didn't even answer him on one charge, so that the governor was quite amazed. Here's point number one for you today. Sometimes it's what you don't say that amazes. Sometimes it's what you don't say that amazes. What do I mean by this? I got to let you know, we live in a fairly scary world, okay? There's a lot of wrong that happens in this world. There's a lot of evil that happens in this world. And beyond that evil, it is very easy for people to get caught up in, I'm going to call them traps. So here's an example. Especially if you're a man, you need to be careful who you're in a room alone with. You need to be mindful of the situation you're in, because all it takes is an accusation to destroy you. It doesn't matter if it's true or false, an accusation will bring down what everyone thinks about you. Your entire character will be called into question, and it's not good, right? When that happens, you lose great opportunity to minister to people, to share Jesus with others. So we need to be mindful of this. Jesus is accused, and I want to lay out very clearly what Jesus is being accused of, because I think this will fascinate us. Jesus is being accused of blasphemy. What is blasphemy at its root? Blasphemy is pretending to be God or speaking as if you are God. That's what he's being accused of. Do you see the irony here? I mean, this is filled with irony because Jesus is God. Jesus is speaking as God because he is God and he is the Son of God. And Jesus is being accused for exactly who he is. Fascinating. And Jesus, this entire time he's being questioned by the governor, this is before the crowds are around. This is before everyone's shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him. We want Barabbas." Before all of this, Jesus is in a room alone with the governor and probably some guards. He doesn't say a word. He's silent in the midst of his accusation. I had my youth pastor who led me to Christ when I was 14. I love him dearly. He has been a great mentor to me. And he always told me this. And this is rooted in scripture, by the way. But he always told me this. He said, "Brandon, live in such a way that if an accusation were to come up against you, it wouldn't stand. It would have no feet. There would be no power behind the accusation because your life was testimony of your integrity and your character and your faithfulness to God and your faithfulness to love people." And as much as I have striven, whatever the past tense is, as much as I've strove for this goal, of living in such a way that nothing could stand against me. My best day doesn't stand a chance against Jesus' worst day. You understand what I'm saying? No one lived a greater life of integrity than Jesus Christ. Jesus had every opportunity to sin and didn't take it. Jesus alone, tempted by the devil himself, refused to sin against God and against himself. Right? We know this. God is not divided. How could Jesus sin against God when he is God himself? He sits and stands and kneels in silence as the accusations are being tossed at him. I want to be very clear. I think the reason this amazes Pontius Pilate is because he's used to this. This is a new setting for Jesus to sit before Pontius Pilate. This is not a new setting for Pilate. Pilate had been standing before men who were about to die a lot. He may have even been the one to do it, right? I think what he's amazed about, though, is he senses something's different about this Jesus, right? And this whole time, we're seeing Pilate's heart sort of being stirred toward knowledge of who Jesus is, right? He says, this Jesus who is called the Christ. He even asked them, are you the king of the Jews? I want you to remember, I know we're combining a lot of Bible here, okay? I want you to remember the expectation was that the king of the Jews was going to be a king like David, a mighty king, a conquering king, a king who would destroy Rome. So when Pilate asked the question, are you the king of the Jews? This is actually a really loaded question. It's not just, are you who you say you are? Are you who people say you are? It's, are you planning to destroy me and the nation I represent? You see the intensity of this conversation, right? We're reading a couple verses on a page, but the story is this, that the expectation is that Jesus is going to overthrow all of Israel's enemies. And Pontius Pilate probably feels pretty dang good that he's standing before the so-called king of the Jews, and he probably wants him to beg for his life. But he doesn't. He's in silence. Sometimes is what you don't say that amazes. Verse 15. At the festival, the governor's custom was to release to the crowd a prisoner they wanted. By the way, this happens so that Rome can kind of give a peace offering. Okay? You got to understand that the relationship between Israel and Rome was very, it just wasn't good. I can't think of a better way to say it. It just wasn't good. It was very tattered. It was very worn down. Rome was oppressing Israel over and over again. And now here they are. They do this once a year during the week of Passover, right? As all of Israel is gathered into Jerusalem. And they say, we'll release one of our prisoners back to you. But it's your choice. Verse 16, at that time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. When they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, who is it you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Christ? For he knew it was because of envy that they had handed him over. Fascinating, right? You remember I told you Pilate is progressively learning who Jesus is. And he is very keen on what is happening here. And he knows that the teachers and leaders of the Jewish people have turned Jesus in, not because of some wrong or evil or crime that Jesus has committed, but of envy, of greed, of jealousy. And you're thinking, well, why would they be jealous of Jesus? He's their leader. He's their Lord. There's something really fascinating about this time period in history where philosophy was strong. And when I say philosophy, I don't mean just talking, right? I mean, people would go from town to town and they would share their thoughts on life, on creation, on why we're here, all of these big picture questions. And as people were walking by and heard this, they would go, I kind of like what he's saying. I'll listen to him some more. Oh, he's walking to that town? I'll follow him to that town and listen to him some more. And people gathered followings. It's exactly why Jesus was able to feed the 5,000, because there were 5,000 plus people listening to his words. You see what I'm saying? It makes sense in its proper context and history. So when Jesus has thousands and thousands of followers coming, and as he comes into town and people are shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, it is making the blood boil of some of these teachers who are not being heard. If I could be honest with you, I struggle with this sometimes too. If I feel unheard in a setting, I start to get frustrated. Jesus was handed over because of envy. Fascinating. Verse 19. While he was sitting on the judge's bench, his wife sent word to him, have nothing to do with that righteous man, for today I've suffered terribly in a dream because of him. Wives, use this on your husbands. I'm serious. I can't tell you how many times Grace has said to me, I can't tell you exactly what she said. She has said something to me, and I would go, no, you're wrong on that. No, I don't think so. No. Can I just tell y'all, every time she's been proven right, and I'll admit it in front of you, it's true. And it drives me crazy to the point where now she tells me something and I don't like it, I'm like, just don't even say it to me. Let's not even talk about it, because I know she's going to be right. God, all right, let's think about this, right? If you were here last Sunday evening for our Acts study, even if you weren't, I'll catch you up. The Holy Spirit descends on the people of God, and the young men start dreaming dreams, and the old men have visions, and everyone starts having visions, and God sends a vision. This isn't explicit in the text, but it's very clear, right? God sends a vision to Pilate's wife, a dream. And God is sending this message to her, y'all shouldn't crucify Jesus. This has bigger implications than you ever thought it would. This is going to lead to Rome's downfall. Pilate probably hears this, hears his wife, and especially in that culture and time period, he probably said, nonsense, woman, get out of here. This is business. And he continues on with what he's doing. But keep in mind, right? You remember how when we were studying through Jonah, I told you that God always sends some message of hope to people, even if it seems hopeless. I believe God sent messages of hope to Pilate, not to stop the crucifixion of Jesus, but to give Pilate a chance to believe. Anyway. Verse 20. The chief priests and the elders, however, persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to execute Jesus. They're campaigning for who they want. The governor asked them, which of the two do you want me to release for you? Barabbas, they answered. Pilate asked them, what should I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ? And they all answered, crucify him. Then he said, why? What has he done wrong? But they kept shouting all the more, crucify him. Here's point number two. A good gift at the wrong time is a bad gift. A good gift at the wrong time is a bad gift. What do I mean? Let me ask you this. If you were standing in that crowd and you saw Jesus about to be executed for crimes he didn't commit, all of us would probably think initially, and I think we're wrong on this, by the way, I think all of us would initially think, no way, you got to save Jesus. Barabbas is a known criminal, a known murderer. Kill him. Jesus hadn't done anything wrong. In fact, I kind of like the stuff Jesus talks about. If Jesus had been spared at that time, he wouldn't have died on the cross for our sins. This is really hard for us to think about, right? if Jesus had been spared, which we think would be the right thing to do in that moment, it would have been a bad gift because it wasn't at the right time. Jesus had to give up his life for us. He had to. Because without him doing that, there'd be no hope for us. Barabbas is thinking that him being released is a good gift, but it's at the bad time too. Because he is going to miss. I mean, think about this if you're Barabbas. I don't know this for sure. You've been, you know, under Rome's thumb for however long. You're probably not sticking around, right? Like, even if they're like, yeah, you're good to go, like, you're probably taking off out of the city. I really doubt Barabbas stuck around to see Jesus' death. I really doubt it. Don't know for sure, but I doubt it. A good gift at the wrong time is a bad gift. God's timing is perfect, and Jesus needed to be in that moment, in those shoes, convicted of crimes he didn't commit, so that we would receive the good gift of eternal life in him. It had to work out that way. Verse 23. Then he said, "Why? What has he done wrong?" But they kept shouting, "All the more, crucify him." More, when Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that a riot was starting instead, he took some water, washed his hands in front of the crowd, and said, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." I know we've talked about Pilate a lot today. I think in this particular passage, Pilate is the protagonist. What I mean by this, I don't mean he's the main character. I mean, he's the one moving the story forward, okay? As we're finishing this story, he tries to wash his hands of Jesus' blood. He says, I don't want any part of this. Y'all shouldn't have even picked him in the first place. That's a whole lot different from this. Can I just tell you, we have history books of the time of the Romans, right? And we have knowledge of what Pontius Pilate was like. We have knowledge of his personality. Here's some descriptions that Pilate has been described as in the annals of Roman history. Arrogant, brutal, savage, rebellious, right? He would often do things to antagonize Caesar just because he wanted to. And this same man is saying, I don't want to shed Jesus' blood. He hasn't done anything wrong. He's innocent. You remember I told you no one wants to shed innocent blood. They don't really care about shedding non-innocent blood. But shedding innocent blood is a big no-no. I'm innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. Verse 25. All the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." This is where things get a little heavier. I'll just tell you. The people have just basically said, "Kill him. We want him dead." And they say, "His blood be on us and our children." Here's the third point today. The people wanted Jesus' blood, but they really needed Jesus' blood. Isn't it amazing how they didn't really know what they were asking for? I got to tell you, I've just come more and more to terms with understanding that God allows suffering, and maybe even that he brings suffering to our lives so that we can better glorify him and honor him. Convinced of it. I've just seen it time and time again in the scriptures. I don't think we're supposed to live painless, happy lives. I think we're supposed to have joy in spite of the suffering. We're supposed to have peace in God in spite of the chaos. And the people are shouting out, "His blood be on us and our children." And little do they know, Jesus' blood will be on them and on their children. And because of Jesus' blood, they're expecting Jesus' death to lead to nothing. Right? And I want you to really get a picture of this. They're not going to mourn that Jesus died. They won't. They already picked him to die. They wouldn't have mourned if Barabbas died either. They are saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." We don't care what you have to say. We don't care if he's innocent. Crucify him. His blood be on us and our children. They're basically saying, we're so confident in it. If there's something wrong that happens with this, if there's a curse that comes from this, not only have it be on us, have it be on our children as well. But it's not a curse that comes through the blood of Jesus. It's a blessing that comes through the blood of Jesus. And they are asking for something they have no idea what they are asking for. Verse 26. Then he released Barabbas to them, and after having Jesus flogged, handed him over to be crucified. And this is essentially where the story ends today. Now, on Wednesday night, I will share with you the story of Jesus on the cross. On Sunday morning, next Sunday morning, Easter morning, we will share of Jesus' resurrection. Just want to let you know where we're going, okay? But we have to start here, and we have to start with understanding that God, in his beautiful orchestra of lining up everything exactly how it needs to be and making sure that good, bad, ugly, evil happens, here we are. Here's the setting. Jesus is prepared to be crucified. It would have been very easy for Pilate to look at Jesus and go, there's no need to crucify this man. He doesn't crucify him. Jesus doesn't die for the sins of the world. We don't even know who Jesus is because he didn't die for our sins and we didn't have the opportunity to trust in him. Now, I had someone ask me this one time. If Jesus didn't die on the cross, do you think he still would have died? Of course I do. Of course I do. Think about Jonah, right? Nah, I talk about Jonah way too much. Think about Jonah, right? Jonah was told to go to this land. He didn't go. He ended up at that land anyway. Jesus was willing and prepared to give his life for you and for me, no matter the cost, no matter the accusation. Isaiah would say, like a sheep led to the slaughter, he was led and he didn't speak a word. He fulfilled prophecy after prophecy after prophecy. Jesus was prepared to give his life for you and for me. And you're thinking, right? And I'm thinking at times, well, Jesus didn't know me specifically. Jesus didn't understand he was dying for me specifically. Yes, he did. I refuse to believe that God, in all of his knowledge and all of his goodness and all of his presence in our lives, did not know at that moment when he was standing in silence before Pilate and when he was standing before the crowds as they were jeering and jarring, he knew specifically, Brandon, I'm going to give my life for you. And if you will trust in me, you will have life in me. It's the ultimate compare and contrast, right? Think of the story. Silence before Pilate, screaming with the crowd. Jesus' death is going to lead to our life. This whole story is filled with irony, not in the sense that we need it to be irony so that we aren't surprised by the ending, right? Like sometimes people will add stuff into stories and you're like, oh, what a twist. I didn't see that coming. I want you to know that for those who were following the scriptures, they may not have known it was Jesus exactly, but they knew exactly what was coming. They knew that God was going to come. And he was going to establish his kingdom here on earth. Jesus was willing to be the one who paid the price for all of us. So as we close today, I want to remind you. This idea of the people wanted Jesus' blood, but they really needed Jesus' blood. As you're praying, as you're not praying, as you're thankful or as you're thankless, understand that God is going to do exactly what he needs to do in your life. Good, bad, ugly, great, doesn't matter. A good gift at the wrong time is a bad gift. James chapter 1, verse 17 says this, that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, and there is no shadow cast from his turning. What does this mean? This means that our Father, God in heaven, is so good and is so good to give us good and perfect gifts. And there's no shadow cast from his turning. He is unchanging, which means that as James wrote those verses, he understood that as we read them today, 2,000 years later, God is still good and God is unchanging, and every good and perfect gift still comes from him. What is this good and perfect gift I'm talking about? Primarily, I'm talking about life in Jesus. Here's my petition to you today. Here's what I'm urging you to do. As the Sanhedrins were telling the people in the crowd, hey, pick Jesus, crucify Jesus. I'm going to tell you, trust in Jesus. Whatever you do, whatever you decide to shout out at some point, you need to shout out, Jesus, save me. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, please come be my Lord and Savior. Because we all have fallen desperately short of God. And we all desperately need his mercy in our lives. And the day we think we don't, the day we think we can say, well, we'll just pick Barabbas instead, we're lost. I want to leave one more closing point. I know I put a lot of focus on Pilate in this story. There needs to be some focus on Barabbas too. I think in your discussion questions on your handout, you're going to see there's a question of what's different from Barabbas and those in the crowd who are shouting, crucify him. And I'll take it even a step further. The question we need to ask ourselves is, what is different from Barabbas than me? How am I different from Barabbas? I'll tell you, we're not. We're not. We're at the mercy of God, and we desperately need him. How do you trust in him? You say, Jesus, I surrender my life to you. You turn away from your sins. This idea of repent is I am facing this way toward my sin, and I will go that way no more, and I will face this way toward God. And you live a life that honors him forever. Your life will bear fruit, will bear evidence of your profession. Anyone can say, I trust you, Jesus. But not everyone can live out trusting Jesus. So today, as we have this time of invitation, I'm going to pray. I'll be up here up front. You can come pray at this altar. There's nothing special about this altar. It's just a time where you can focus in on who God is. If you have never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today's the day. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of love, and every good gift is right on time. And today may just be your day to receive that good and perfect gift of eternal, everlasting life in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your mercy. Lord, I want to echo the voices in the crowd. Your blood be on us and our children. Father, this is my prayer to you today, that your grace would be shed on me and my children. That your grace would be shed on us. Lord, I pray that for anyone here who has not trusted in you and has maybe been contemplating at this very moment, do I say anything? Do I do anything? Do I move? Prompt them to move. Guide their steps. Light up the path. Whatever it is you have to do, God, to get people to the point where we say, I trust you, Jesus. Do it. And Lord, we thank you for the good and perfect gift your Son Jesus Christ has given to us, namely his life, so that we may have life in him and have it abundantly. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand. and sing, I gave my life for thee.
Thank y'all so much for being here this morning. I hope to see you this evening at 5 for our worship service, meal, and egg hunt. If you have any questions about what's going on, you can check out our church Facebook, or you can reach out to someone who has children in this room. I guarantee they know more information than I do, so you'd be glad to reach out. It'll be an amazing time. Again, whether you have children or don't, or whether your children are young enough to egg hunt or not, please come. Please come as we worship together and as we, we just can't take for granted every opportunity we have. So let's do it and let's live it up to the fullest. Let me pray for us and then we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for all the people and all the families that represent. Lord, I pray that you would bless them and use them for your glory this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank y'all.